I want to continue and pretty much this might be the close of my series that I've been talking about spiritual formation. And today I wanted to talk to you about what's probably the most important topic in all of the spiritual disciplines. And there are many spiritual disciplines that we talk about, but we must remember, and it's worth repeating again and again, that the spiritual disciplines, things that I do for God, are not an end in and of themselves. But what they do is the end of what I'm after is loving God. That's the goal. That's what I want to get to is I want to love God more. I want to know God more. I want to be like him more. That's the end goal. And so the spiritual disciplines then enable me to reach that goal. The spiritual disciplines, this is not some kind of self-help thing that's very popular today. The Bible does not teach self-help. The Bible teaches you're dead because you were so bad and God's going to make you alive and change you. That's the scripture. It's transformation from the inside out. It's an inside job that God does. And so the spiritual disciplines have no power to change you. You can be the most disciplined person on earth, like a monk in the 10th century that doesn't do anything but these 20, 30 spiritual disciplines. Guess what? It has no power to change you. Every religion in the world has spiritual disciplines, and they're still in the mess they're in. The only transformation is from the Holy Spirit, the presence of God. He changes us. And so these spiritual disciplines, what they do is they place me in a posture, and they put me in a place before the very presence of God to be changed by him. And I want to look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. If you're following along, you can text notes to the phone number. They might have already put that up. You can follow along. It's not going to be a super long message, but this one will be a powerful one, I hope. In Colossians 3:10, it says, "Put on the new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him." Sometimes we can read scripture, we can read a passage like this. If you're reading Colossians chapter 3, say, you read verse 9, and then you just read through verse 10, you're on to verse 11. Like you may have missed the giant here of what's before us, is that you and I can know our Creator, that we can know the unknowable. Approach the unapproachable. Grasp the incomprehensible. See, God is so distinct as the creator from his creation that, and he's so other than us, he cannot be known, period, unless he decides he wants to reveal himself to us. And that's why we see throughout scripture, look at Ezekiel, you look at Moses' experiences when they have visions of God. The language they use is always the word likeness. It was like this. It was like that. And what they're doing is because language fails to describe the indescribable. God is so other, so amazing that when we experience him, if we saw him, language fails to describe him because he is other. So the best that the prophets can do is to describe what it was kind of like. It had a resemblance of fire, a resemblance of a throne, resemblance of a man, likeness. God is so beyond what our minute, finite brains and understanding can grasp and comprehend. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who could ever approach him? Nobody. Paul said he lives in unapproachable light. I mean, he's as far different from us as an ant is to an archangel. The distance, the gap between creator and creation is bigger than anything we can ever imagine. But what's beautiful about scripture is in God and who he is his desire to reveal himself to us in ways that we can understand, ways that we can kind of grasp that he is like this. And Paul here in Colossians 3 is saying that the more I know who he is, the more I am going to become like him. So What we call this in church is theology. Ladies and gentlemen, you are a theologian. Every single human alive is a theologian. Why? Because everybody has thoughts about God. So we can understand, right? We can come to a conclusion that what could be more important in my life than the thoughts I think about God? Who is he? To an atheist, he's non-existent, yet they're still angry at someone that's non-existent. I don't understand. Might I? Cannot understand. To some Christians, even, he's just an old man up far away, and he's just looking to zap people when they sin. What we think about God will determine how you live. So if we were in a lab and I took your life and I was able to download your life, I could conclude quite accurately based on your habits, based on what you do with your time, based on how you live, I can conclude what you think about God. So we can see how important it is that we think not exhaustively about God, because he can never be fully known. He's this word called infinite. And I know we use that word infinite very loosely in today. I love you infinity times infinity. But God is truly infinite, where he is, there is no end to him. So we can't know him exhaustively, and we never will. But we can know him accurately. Accurately, and how he has revealed himself to us in Scripture. Because that's going to be the difference between how I live my life. Am I a good husband? Am I a good father? A wise husband? Am I a good friend? Am I someone that's trustworthy? Am I someone that's reliable? You know, we call these Christian ethics. But again, Christian ethics are simply a result of the root, and the root is what you think about God. So if I want to live a greater moral life, what we do in a lot of programs out there is we try to fix the symptoms. Well, instead of looking to alcohol for everything, or instead of looking to drugs for everything, or instead of looking to pornography, just switch that with something else. And the problem is you never get down to the root. Brother, the reason why you are dependent on all these things is not because it's just a symptom, but there's a root within you where you are not thinking correctly about God. Really what it is you aren't trusting God in some area of your life. You don't really think that he's got the best in mind for you. And so we got to think rightly about God. Know the unknowable. And here's a few of the attributes that God has revealed to us in Scripture of who he is. That God is the self-existent one. That he has no origin. The Holy Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit. There is no origin like you and I have. We all came from somewhere. He has no beginning. He is uncreated. And he needs nothing for sustenance. He's the only self-existing one. Every single bit, every single created thing, you and I and this world is dependent upon other things to continue living. Think about it. If I immediately had pressed a button today and all of the air in the world was vacuumed out and all of the water vacuumed out, how long do you think you'd survive? We'd all be dead. Why? We are dependent creatures. And if there's anything we can learn from the sins of humanity in Scripture, is the danger of thinking that you're an independent creature. It's the tragedy of the lost. It's the tragedy of those that would consider themselves atheists or don't believe in God. They are independent. I want to be my own God. I don't need someone else to do something for me. I don't need help. Even yesterday, as we were at Motel Church and we were ministering to people at the motels, and one of the gentlemen that opened the door, nice older gentleman, and we begin to talk, and we ask, can we pray for you about something? His answer is, no, I don't need prayer, I can figure it out. The epitome of pride. And in reality, every one of us in this room have elements of that in our heart that God wants to root out. There's parts in our life where I say, I got this. You may not say it consciously. You may not speak it, but God hasn't got there yet because he takes us from glory to glory. And when he takes us to the next level and we encounter opposition or adversity and we're like, God, why'd you lead me here, man? This stinks. And he's like, because the problem isn't that, it's in you. I need to root that out of you and teach you how to trust me as a child. He's really just making us more into children again. Children that know how to trust, children that aren't thinking they can do everything on their own and independent. And really, there's only one independent being, and that is God. He doesn't need us. We need him. God is the self-sufficient one, that he needs no one or anything from anyone. He is the great I am, and we in worship respond with, you are. He is eternal, who lives outside of time. He sees the end from the beginning. He's not moved by length of days. He is as old as he is young. There is nothing in time where God is not present. God is just as much present in time 10,000 years ago as he is 10,000 years from now. Time to him is not experienced like we do from one consecutive moment to the next. He lives outside of time. Time lives in his hands. So he, therefore, that's comforting to me because he knows what I'm going to need in a year. It didn't take him by surprise. He knows where I've come from. He knows everything. He's been with me from the beginning and he's seen my end. And so when I take his word, I have seen it and I can have a vision that he has already seen that word manifest in my life. So when he speaks to me today, he's not just speaking to me in the mess I might be in, but he's also seeing me where I will be. And he's speaking destiny and he's speaking future. And his very word, when it's believed by faith, will then create that manifest destiny. And so that's why his word is powerful, is because it actually creates the vision he already has of you. And it's not a false vision. It's not a theoretical vision. It is an actual vision because he's there. I know it's hard for us to wrap our head around, but listen, if you sinned last night, this is good news because God doesn't see you in that sin. He sees you in glory. Yeah, thank you, Lord, for us sinners out there. Thank you, Jesus. God is infinite. He has no bounds. He limits nothing. We live in a world of limitations, a world of lack and limits, limited resources, limited time, limited ability, limited strength. When we exert a lot of energy, what do we have to do? I need to sleep. I need to rest. I need to build myself up. God has no limitations. And so many times we project our own limitations upon God. We look at our life and what we have or what we don't have, and we have a very small vision for our life because we are not bringing in the one without limitations, the one with all resources. Ladies and gentlemen, you were never called to do anything in your own ability or strength. Jesus said, you can do nothing apart from me. But with him, which is what we have, there is nothing that cannot be accomplished. Anything he's calling you to do, he's already seen it, he's already provided it, and it is an unlimited amount of resources. God can love so intimately every human that will ever be born times 10,000 earths, times 10,000 earths, times 10,000 earths, and it would never hurt his supply. What does that mean then? His grace is unending. It never ends. And here's the thing. Even sin is finite. Why? Because sin can only be accomplished through his creation, his rebellious ones who with their finite minds and their finite understandings and their finite strength rebel against him. But God's grace is unending. God's grace is infinite. His mercy is infinite. Even sin has an end. Even sin has a stopping point. His mercy doesn't. His love doesn't. And see, when we put all of these together, because God's attributes are not pieces of him. He's not compartmentalized. He's not made up in the sum of all these things. It is all just a vision, an attribute of his whole self. So because he's unlimited in mercy and love and grace, and he also lives outside of time, I can be so comforted because he's already seen every sin I would ever commit. He's seen all the mess I've ever done, and he still chose to save me. He still chose to love me, and he's already seen it all. So what you got to say about me, bro? What, you gonna get before God and say, God, you didn't know this about Josh, he did this. It's like, no, he knew. And he paid for it at the cross. His grace, unending. Mercy, unceasing. Love, unlimited. And here's the thing about what I've been saying from the monastic life is the monks, if they saw us today, they would be disgusted. They would say, how can you be so content with so little of his unlimited supply? We're too easily satisfied. I had a Sunday of 15 minutes in worship where I felt God loved me. And you're satisfied with that for the rest of the week? What? We can live in that place. Why? Because he is also omnipresent. He's everywhere present with his whole self at all times. There is not one spot inside of the space-time manner continuum that God is not present. And where he is present with his whole self. Whether you're at work, whether you're at home, whether you're doing the dishes, whether you're driving in the car, whether you're sleeping in your bed, whether you're getting yelled at by your kids, bit by your kids, slapped by your kids, hurt by your kids, guess what? God is still there with his unlimited supply of love, with his unlimited supply of grace, with his unlimited supply of mercy. And all it takes is that moment in your heart where you remember, wait a minute, I'm not an independent creature. I am a dependent creature and I need the supply he's providing me right now. And that's how we can begin to live knowing our creator, because when I receive from him, I get to know him better. You're a God of love right here. So instead of slapping my kid, this is a time of ministry. This is a time of ministering to them and helping them see their sin and showing them the power and the gift of repentance and restoration. See, it begins to change everything we do. Now all of a sudden when I go to work and I hate my job, I realize the problem wasn't work. The problem was me. I knew that. Be quiet. It's not the people you work with. Jesus worked with some interesting people. It was never the problem. The problem is not your circumstances or what you have or don't have, because you have God. And again, his unlimited supply. The problem is always within you. Always. Paul said this. He said, I might be in chains in prison, but the word of God is not changed. And he lives and rejoices in that place of bad circumstances. Why? Because one thing scripture teaches us, one thing the book of Acts teaches us, one thing that 2,000 years of martyred Christians and people that have given their lives to the gospel can teach us is that no one or no thing can steal the joy of the Lord that dwells in my heart, the peace of God that dwells within me, the very love of God that is within me. Nothing can separate me from that. And that is the very thing that every human desires most of all. Nobody desires to be rich. What you desire is a thing you think riches can get you. You think riches will finally get you peace. If you have that big enough bank account, now you can go to bed at night because you know you're secured. No, security, true security does not come from that big bank account, because guess what? It can be gone tomorrow. True security comes from being tied, established on the rock who is Christ Jesus, whose kingdom cannot be shaken. So if you're poor, rejoice. If you're rich, rejoice, because none of that matters in the end of it. The only thing that matters is Christ your strength? Is Jesus who you hold on to? Does he provide you with your identity, or does your retirement account provide you with identity? He is wisdom. He is wise. Every act God does is perfect and full of wisdom. Every act and every plan he accomplishes and works out, ladies and gentlemen, there is no better option. There's no better plan. There's no better purpose. There's no better next step for your life than the very one God is working in you. And ladies and gentlemen, because we are so finite in our understanding, that Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 that says, lean not on your own understanding, but trust in the Lord and he will direct your steps. Why? Because his steps are the best case scenario. They may not look like it. And most of the time they don't. But guess what? That's because you're trying to perceive it with your limited understanding of just not just today, but your own small world. God sees the big picture. God lives outside of time. He's elevated and high above all, and that everything he does and every plan that he has for you, all the calculations, this is the very best plan you could possibly have, is to follow him. No matter how it looks, no matter how it feels, no matter how difficult it might be, and 100% he's going to take you down a path that is difficult. Why? So that he can again remind us we are not independent beings. We are people that are dependent on him. He's trying to bring us from babes to mature, full-grown, Christ-like people. And as Jesus learned obedience through suffering, we're on that same path. Suffering for Christ does something within you that nothing else does. Paul says, let patience have its perfect work. I'm sorry, that was James. Let patience have her perfect work so that you will be complete and full, lacking nothing. So count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials. God is the faithful one who cannot ever be unfaithful to his word. For God to be unfaithful is for him to have the potential of change. But as God says, I, the Lord, do not change. These descriptions of his attributes are but a small aspect of a small glimpse from his word of who he has revealed himself to be, one who is trustworthy, one who is always having our best welfare in mind. We must not forget God as the all-powerful one, that all power belongs to him, and there is no power outside of him. So many think the devil has power, but he doesn't, because he's a creature. He's not a creator. All the devil has and all we have, any power that we exercise for evil, is just a perverted power from God. Using the power that God has freely given his free will beings, when we pervert that for our own selfish ambitions, it becomes wicked and it becomes evil. There is nothing that is difficult for God. He never expenses power or loses power. We must remember that God doesn't get tired. He doesn't get weary. He is other than us. And there is no task or work that is of any difficulty to him. I love that song we sang today, "You Are More Than Able." And that's something that's worth remembering every moment of every day. I am not able, but you are able. I am not able, but you are able. But remember, he's not composite parts. So with that power also comes his wisdom. With that wisdom comes his unlimited love and his unlimited grace and his unlimited mercy. So that I can know that even when it doesn't make sense, even when my life doesn't make sense, and if I had the choice, I would change it. I can rest and trust in the wisdom of God and in the power of God and in the love of God. God seems to like working in the dark. And it's funny because when it's dark for us, it's light for him. It doesn't change anything. David, the psalmist, said that even if I lived in darkness, it would be as the day to you. Because he's all-knowing. But we see, look at creation. Darkness covered the earth. And boom, God's working. We see the answer to humanity's plight, the incarnation, a baby carried in the darkness of a womb for 9 months. This whole time, Mary's walking around with the answer to humanity, and it's in the dark. And then the crucifixion, the burial, the Son of God, the answer to humanity's plight, buried in a dark, cold tomb. See, because God wants us to see in all of this, his working in the dark, because he's saying, don't ever trust me because I let you know everything I'm doing. trust me because of who I am. I don't trust God because I figured it out. I don't trust God because he showed me my life steps. I don't know. And it's honestly better I don't, because I'll mess it up. Try to jump ahead. But because remember, God lives outside of time, he's extremely patient. He's not rushed. He's in no rush at all. He's not worried about the things that we're worried about. He's not concerned with all the concerns we have in our life. Why? Because he's above that all. He sees it all and he knows it's not that big of a deal. He doesn't give us every moment of our life and step by step, but he leaves it in the dark and says, trust me because of who I am. I am the great I am. I am the wise one. I am the all-powerful one. And I love you. That's what he wants from us, that as we know the Creator, as we begin to know him and we begin to trust him because he's faithful, we trust him because he's wise, we trust him because he's powerful, we trust him because he has his best intentions for me. We echo Paul's doxology with this information, where he says, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And we ponder the words of the poet that said, only to sit and think of God, oh, what a joy it is. To think the thought, to breathe the name, earth has no higher bliss. And we join in with the famous monk Anselm of Canterbury's challenge to man, where he says, up now, slight man, flee for a little while thy occupations. Hide thyself for a time from thy disturbing thoughts. Cast aside now thy burdensome cares and put away thy toilsome business. Yield room for some little time to God and rest for a little time in him. Enter the inner chamber of thy mind. Shut out all thy thoughts save that of God and such as can aid thee in seeking him. Speak now, my whole heart. Speak now to God, saying, I seek thy face. Thy face, Lord, will I seek. As we know our Creator, we will be made like him. We are new creations with a new DNA. DNA that comes straight from our Creator. My children, they look like me. A little bit like Angela. Mostly like me. You say, why is that? Because we share the same DNA. You know, if we could get a glimpse of you spiritually, you look like your pops. You look like the Lord Jesus. You look like him. And God wants you to begin to act like that. He wants to invade your heart, invade your mind, invade your habits, invade the things that you do so that you would begin to live like what you look like. He has a world to reach, people that need Jesus, people that need a true glimpse of Jesus, a real glimpse of who he is. And the closest they will get to seeing that is you, your character, your attributes, what you are like. Are you kind? Are you patient? Do people look at you and say, my goodness, they would sacrifice anything for those they love? Can they say that about you? Or are you always looking to be first? Always looking to have your way? Always looking to have things go your way? Or do you lay down your life? Do you lay down your desires, your selfish ambitions? We are to follow our Lord who laid his life down and gave his life up a ransom for us all. That's the life that Jesus called us to. And it's a life of joy. It's a life of fulfillment. It's a life of adventure. It's a life filled with the very presence of our Creator. Amen. Anselm's call, speak to God. speak to God. Your face, Lord, will I seek. There's no greater activity we can have on earth than to sit and ponder who God is. If you don't get used to that now, you will in heaven, because that's what we're going to be doing. Learning more and more of how amazing he is and experiencing him. Realizing that he truly was the answer to everything on earth. And we're about to enter into January 1st, 21 days of prayer. For us, it's the biggest time of year, January and August, when we gather to pray. And I know it can be difficult with schedules, work, dinners, families, things to get done, things to do. I get it. It's tough. Sometimes by week two, I'm exhausted. I'm tired. But one thing I can remember is that God doesn't get tired. And when I'm feeling tired, that is an invitation to receive from him strength that he provides. And we have time now where you can begin to rearrange your schedules. Make provisions today so that you can participate in these 21 days of prayer, where you seek the face of God. Where you say, God, I've never done this before, perhaps, but I'm going to dedicate, commit myself, build an altar to you for your fire, for your hunger, for your passion, for your presence to fall on me. And I'm going to set up that altar during these 21 days of prayer. I'm going to be there in the sanctuary, or I'm going to be there online joining in for prayer. But I encourage you, live stream, we're thankful, is not the same as being in person. It's not a substitute. We can't treat it like that. It's like a vitamin, like when you're out traveling or something. But gather with the saints. Encourage one another. Smile at one another. Hug one another. Encourage one another. Forgive one another. Build each other up with the courage and the comfort that God gives you. 21 days of prayer begins January 1st, Monday through Friday, from 7 p.m. to 7:30. We will be in this sanctuary doing one thing, seeking the face of God. I want my 2024 to get started, not by my plans, but by his plans. I want my 2024 to be established. Let the devils know, let myself know that we will be following nobody, no thing, no worries, nothing out there except what God says, that his word is final in my home. And our family is going to be safe. Our family is going to be protected. And we're going to be on fire for Jesus. We're not going to be afraid of what the devil's doing. We're not going to be intimidated by what the devil's doing. We're going to be bold for Jesus. And we're going to see God do big things in our family and in my life and my wife's life and in my kids' life. And you know why? Because I'm going to be praying to God, and God answers prayer. Amen.